Well, friends, it's good again, as I said at the open, to be in the house of the Lord with you. We have been, for the last couple of weeks, we're in week three of our summer series, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, all the different aspects, all of what is Paul talking about when he talks about this is the evidence and the outworking of the Spirit that indwells all the believers. If that's true, then this is what is shown from that. This is what shows forth are all these things that we know well. If you've been around church, you've likely heard about all these things. You've heard about love and joy and kindness and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness and goodness. But what do they mean? And why does Paul, who wrote the chunk of the New Testament, why does he say this is the marker of the Spirit in your life? Part of that is to probably bring some unity, right, and codify what he's been trying to teach. But also, if he says it, and if it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, then it must be true. And so we get to week three, but looking at the second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. It's the word that Paul uses in the New Testament the second most amount of times. He references love almost every other verse, but then he talks about the joy that is yours and that we have access to as followers of God. And this morning we're going to take a little deeper look at that. C.S. Lewis said that joy is a serious business of heaven, and we also live on this side of heaven, and so joy is hard. And joy is complicated. For some of you, you're walking in here and you're like, I don't have an ounce of joy to share because life is hard. And so we want to acknowledge that. We want to really spend our time talking about how joy and sorrow coexist. If you saw Inside Out, you already know this, that you have to have both. You hold them both, not in tension, you hold them both together, that they're always there. And so Paul says this, though, they're always there for us, the side of heaven, but joy is going to swallow up sorrow, and then we won't experience that when we're all together with the Lord. And so this morning we're going to look at joy because we know that Jesus is joy. And when Jesus moves into our lives are transformed. And so when we look at joy, we're going to look at Galatians 5 for sure, but we're really going to kind of jump off from there and go back to the Gospels and look at the story of Jesus and his encounter with a guy named Zacchaeus. So we're going to see three things of note this morning. Joy's search, joy's shadow, and joy's source. And so let's look at the story of the Bible from the life of Jesus, keeping in mind that these are the very words of God. So if you have a copy of the scripture, we'll be in Luke 19. It'll also be on the screens behind me if you don't have that. We're going to be Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from Luke 19, looking at a story that you may be very familiar with, but asking God to give us new ears as we hear this from his word. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning, I must admit and I must pray and ask for, as the psalmist asked for in Psalm 51, that you would restore the joy of my salvation. As we see how you dealt so kindly and so gently and so joyfully with Zacchaeus, Lord, that you deal that way with us. For we are all him. We have sinned. We have stolen. We've taken what's not ours. We've exploited. your riches. We've exploited your goodness. And so, Lord, for that we repent. And that we ask that even in spite, in the midst of all that is stirring in our heart, Lord, that you would remind us that just like Zacchaeus, we are forgiven. So Jesus, turn our hearts to you, restore our joy, we pray. Amen. Again, we'll look at a few different things from this story this morning from Luke 9, 19, 1 through 9. But we're going to begin with our first point, joy's search. Here in this story, Luke introduces us to Zacchaeus. Before we get to talking about good old Zac, though, we need to know that Jesus is on this journey to Jerusalem. He's actually on the journey to his death. He's going to, in just a few minutes after that, if you have your scriptures and look ahead, he's about to do Palm Sunday. They're about to have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this is one of his last stops on his way into Jerusalem for Passover week, on his way into Passion Week, the last week of his life. And he goes through this town, and what we know about Jesus is because, as he said, he came to seek and to save what was lost. He's on a mission to find Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus just doesn't know that. And so we know that Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem, but he's on a journey to find Zacchaeus. But as he's moving, there's this giant crowd, as was normal for Jesus. Crowds followed him around everywhere. Sometimes they were yelling at him. Sometimes they wanted him to be king. Sometimes they were praising him. It doesn't necessarily matter as much as to what the crowd was doing. It's just that there's always a crowd there. Because Jesus always piques curiosity. Lewis says that you can love him or you can hate him, but you can't ignore him. That there's always something about Jesus, and when we speak of him and read of him, people are interested in him. And so the crowd is so big, we're told, as he's moving through this town, that when we encounter Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus can't even see him. And so that's where we kind of find ourselves. We have Zacchaeus's desperation, and we have kind of the crowd, the groupies following Jesus around, and they're about to collide because here's Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus worked for the government, and Zacchaeus was rich. So one out of two red flags there. So he works for the government. He works for Rome, but he's a son of Abraham, Jesus said. He's a Jewish man who works for Rome in a Jewish town, and he's taking money from the Jews, and he's giving it to the Romans. That's his job. Rome had a certain tax percentage they wanted. As long as they got that percentage, they didn't necessarily care how much you charged. And so Zacchaeus, he took advantage of that. So he's this IRS agent, right? He's living amongst the people that he's taking stuff from. And he didn't just collect fair taxes. He took whatever percentage, whatever dollar amount he wanted, that's what he charged. He would give Rome their part, and then he would pocket the rest. He was kind of this professional thief. It was kind of white-collar crime at its finest. And Jesus himself says that when Caesar asks for a tax, render it to Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, he says. Give to God what is God's. And so they couldn't really get around this because that's what Christ is teaching. That's what the Bible taught. You kind of have to pay your taxes. They were just mad that Zacchaeus was taking so much money from them. And so if you know that about Zacchaeus, and if you allow yourself to have just a little tinge of pity for him, you can imagine what his daily life would have been like. He wouldn't have had a lot of friends. Everyone knew who he was. He wouldn't have known anyone. Nobody really would want to hang out with him. He just lined his own pockets with his friends' money, and he would do it shamelessly. That was the kind of man he was. Zacchaeus was going to grind. Zacchaeus was going to work. Zacchaeus was going to sell his soul for a shot at the good life. That's what he wanted. For Zacchaeus, that was joy. If I can just take, and I don't care who I take it from. As long as I have mine, and as long as I'm good, then I'm good. His sense of joy came from staying on top, because isn't that what is always the promise of joy extended from the world's understanding and the world's employment of it? If you're going to be happy, you kind of have to make the rules. If you're going to be the one that's happy, if you're going to be the one that's quote-unquote joyful, then you kind of have to be on top. You can't have anybody else telling you what to do. And so take advantage where you can take advantage. The world's approach to joy is that it's fleeting and flashy, and you have to do everything you can to make sure that it doesn't go away. And joy is slippery. You already know that. It's hard to get a hold of. It's fleeting. It's passing. And so Zacchaeus is on this chase after joy, and he can't find it. He can't get his hands around it. I got real sucked in, y'all, to Sirens, that Netflix show that just came out, I guess. I plowed through it, and it was weird. It was so weird. I felt so gross at the end. And I was like, I gotta take a shower and, like, go work out. Like, I feel so disgusting. And I'll probably ruin it for you if you haven't, so just tune out if you're watching it. The entire premise of this show is to hold on to the joy that comes from money and power, because that is the only way you can outrun your past. If you have enough money, you can outsource your pain. If you have enough cash, if you have enough separation, then it won't catch you, except when it does, except when your weird sister shows up in combat boots. That's how it gets ruined, is that the main character, I won't tell you her name, she is running from a past that was, by all admission, the worst. Rightfully so. She needed to. But what she has done is she has kind of cocooned herself in this fantasy world that didn't really exist, because she refused to acknowledge it and to make friends with it. And when something threatens that, when something threatens your plan to be joyful, you'll crush everybody. She had decided for herself, this is what it's going to take for me to feel good, and anything that comes in that way, I'm going to throw them in jail. I'm going to throw them in the river. I'm going to have a bird fly through the window. I'm going to do weird stuff. So joy and the worldly pursuit demands that you keep feeding it. You have to give, give, give. You have to keep feeding this monster. And it's really not joy at all. It's really the idolatry of yourself that says, I don't want to feel sad. I don't want to face hard things. If you're a fan of the show Parks and Rec, a much happier show. This is Chris Traeger's approach to life. When he gets dumped by Millicent Gergich and he's riding his bike down the road, he says, if I keep my body moving and my mind occupied, I can avoid falling into a bottomless pit of despair. The world's approach to joy is to take sorrow out back, shoot it, and avoid feeling anything of the sort. But the problem is this, that's impossible. Zacchaeus is showing us that. That's impossible, because what's going to happen is your life is going to run into Jesus. It's going to run into the way of the kingdom. It's going to run into the kingdom values that he is putting forth. And Zacchaeus is showing us that. He was a protected government employee with all the benefits that came from working for the powerhouse of the empire. And he had more money than you could likely dream about. And Luke tells us this, his sorrow still drove him up a tree. He had all you could think about. He had all that you want. And it still drove him to climb a tree, which brings us to our second point, the shadow of joy. Because here's what we know about joy. Joy has a shadow side. You know it all too well. We call it sorrow. Sorrow is what makes joy joy, because it's so sad and it's so hard and it's so deep and it's so dark. And joy kind of being the antithesis, whatever, of that. I don't say that word in Virginia, okay? This is basically the whole premise for the movie Inside Out, as I said before. Zacchaeus knew that something was missing. There was a longing that nothing could satisfy. He had the money to test it. He's like the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who said, I have exhausted every possible option. I have deprived myself of nothing, Solomon tells us in the opening chapters of Ecclesiastes. Money, I've spent it all. Girls, I've had them all. Gardens, I've built them all. Houses, I've bought them all. Land, I own all of it. I've tried it all. And it's safe to say Zacchaeus tried it all as well. Imagine if you're him, as I said. Allow yourself to take a little bit of pity on him and think about what a lonely life that must have been, to be hated by all of your neighbors. He wasn't a popular guy. Tax collectors were considered, alongside prostitutes and sinners, as the worst of the worst, as the lowest of the low. And the world's promise of joy hinges on this, that you really don't think too long about it. Tim Keller says, if we spend too much time in the worldly pursuit of joy, that when you think so much about it, you begin to feel sad because you know that it's going to go away. That sorrow is always lurking around the corner from joy, and it's the Christian that has to not avoid the sorrow, but instead walk straight into it. So Zacchaeus does that. He climbs a tree. He wants to see Jesus. The Bible tells us he's small in stature. The crowds are around. He can't see him. He's a short king. I got to climb a tree. If I'm going to see Jesus, this is the only way I'm going to do it. He scurries up a sycamore tree to catch a glimpse of Jesus because he's likely heard this. Jesus knows what to do with sorrow. If he knew anything else, he knew two things. He was short and he knew Jesus is a friend of sinners. And if he's a friend of sinners, and if I'm that, then I need to get in front of him. Up until this point, Zacchaeus has probably never given his heart to anything except for making a little more money. And it might not be money for you, probably is, but it might not be. If it's not that, here's what we know about the human condition. You've locked your heart up somewhere and at some point made a vow that no one can get to it. Someone has hurt you. Someone has broken your heart. A parent, a spouse, someone you wished would be your spouse, but they wouldn't. Somewhere along the way, we've all made promises that we wouldn't give our heart to anything because sorrow is too powerful. I just want to feel good. It's too overwhelming and joy is too slippery. And C.S. Lewis said this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, though, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Lock it up in a safe, in a casket, or a coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless and airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. Avoiding sorrow has left all of us hard-hearted. Avoiding sorrow is what took Zacchaeus to where he was. And he knew if he were to feel anything again, Jesus had to do something about that. So he climbs a tree and he locks eyes with Jesus, the Savior of sinners and the Son of God incarnate, with the man that Isaiah said was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to have dinner. I'm going to stay the night at your house. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said at that moment that joy moves in. Your sorrow itself shall be turned to joy. Not the sorrow be taken away and joy be put in its place, but the very sorrow which now grieves you shall be turned into joy. God not only takes away the bitterness and gives us sweetness in its place, but he turns the bitterness into sweetness itself. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. He looks at Zacchaeus with compassion and invitation. Maybe the first person in a really long time, maybe aside from his mom, who was ever glad to see him. Jesus was on a journey to Jerusalem, sure, but he was on a journey to restore the heart of someone who had lost it, which brings us to our last point, the source of our joy. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus. He says, I'm coming to your house. So imagine being Zacchaeus. You just wanted to see Jesus. You just wanted to catch a look at him. All of a sudden, he's going to come and dirty up your house. And Jesus was looking at Zacchaeus. In spite of the mess that he had made for himself, Zacchaeus' desperation led him to climb a tree. His desperation led him to Jesus. Now, in kind of the bad Sunday school telling of this story that you may have encountered at another church, not this one, this is the part where the teacher would say, now be like Zacchaeus, go and climb a tree and find Jesus there. That's not necessarily wrong. It's just not the whole story. Because to be like Zacchaeus, you got to go steal a bunch of people's money. And you got to have your whole neighborhood hate you. And then you go climb a tree. They kind of leave that part out. But what Jesus wants us to know from this story is this. To be like Zacchaeus, here's what you have to do. You have to hit rock bottom. If you're going to change, if we're going to be transformed at all, we have to hit rock bottom to that point where we realize I have zero to offer. I have nothing to bring to Jesus and his salvation except for the sin that makes it necessary, Spurgeon says. This is all we bring to him. This is why we sing the song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, hopeless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy bosom fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." That's the desperation we have to have if we're going to come to Jesus. If we're going to know joy, if we're going to know what that is, then that is where that springs from. Because at any other point, we're just going to try to manufacture it ourselves. His money, his identity, his joy, Zacchaeus gives all that up. Everything he had placed his hopes in, everything he had placed his identity in, he responds to Jesus and says, "If I've stolen everybody's stuff, which I have, I'm going to restore all of that fourfold. I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. I'm just going to keep what I have to work, what I need to live. That's all I'm going to hold on to." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." That in the army field hospital of a broken world around us, Jesus hooks up an IV of joy and salvation and sends it coursing into our dead hearts, the dead hearts of sinners who are without hope except for his sovereign mercy. The joy that came from the truth loosens the death grip of all the promises that Zacchaeus had made before. The joy comes in beholding Jesus in the wondering of Christ, which is something the Pharisees missed. That part's in the story too, which is wild. That when Zacchaeus climbs a tree and Jesus says, "Come down, I'm going to your house," the accusation from the crowd hurled at Jesus is, "Look at him. Look at this dum-dum. He goes into the house of sinners. He goes to eat with a tax collector. This can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah that we have built would never do that. The Messiah that we look at and were promised from the Old Testament, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't talk to somebody like Zacchaeus. He wouldn't talk to somebody that's ripped off his own people. He wouldn't talk to somebody who's in the pocket of the Roman government. He wouldn't do that." And Jesus says to them, "Salvation has come to this house because he is the son of Abraham." Salvation has come to this house because when Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, had a promise made to him by God, when God said, "Abraham, look at the stars. Start counting them. You're going to have more descendants than you can even count. Look at the sand on the seashore. You're going to have more children than that." When God was saying that to Abraham, and Abraham was beholding those stars and that sand, he's talking about Zacchaeus. That there's going to be one some 13,000 years later who's a swindler and a liar and a dirtbag, and he's going to take money from your people, Abraham, and he's still going to be part of this. Because salvation is going to come to his house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Pharisees, you're right. Your Messiah wouldn't do that, because your Messiah is not the one that the Bible promises. The Bible promises a man who will come in and be a friend of sinners. And he would be a friend of sinners because sinners are all that there are. Zacchaeus changes because Jesus and the joy that he brings is irresistible. It's a joy that saddles up next to the sorrow and says, "I know it's tough and I know it's hard. And the only way through it is through it." It's like the old kids song, "We're going on a bear hunt." You come to a river, right? You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You got to go through it. That's what Jesus is saddling up next to Zacchaeus. And he said, "We're going to charge right into this, but you're not going to go into this alone." Zacchaeus thought he was climbing that tree by himself, but it was the Holy Spirit that carried him up there. It was in the top of that tree that Zacchaeus lost himself, but he found the joy of Jesus. He found the joy in his repentance, and he found what Jim Elliot said, is that he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray together. Jesus, I'll pray it again, that you would give me the grace to believe what I just said. For my friends here, would you give us the grace and the mercy to believe that you truly do love sinners. You truly do love people like us. The Lord is flashy and is happy and is weird and is wild. as we create our lives to be. We know that deep down there is a note of sorrow and sadness that can only be plucked by you. And so, Lord, would you bring joy into that as we come to your table, as we feast on all that you have done for us? Would you not only bring joy to us, would you be joy for us? That we would find in the midst of great sorrow that you are a great king, that you are a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. So you know our sadness, Lord. You know all the places that we try to hide. You've seen them all. And you still say, I want to come in there and get you. So Lord, do that for us now, we pray. Amen.